Greetings in the worthy name of Jesus. It's good to be here. You can turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 9. I'm going to look at a message here from the chapters 9, 10, and 11. So I was preaching through the minor prophets and almost at the end, and Zechariah is here. I did have sort of an outline of the book here, and so I had the three messages on the first chapters, 1 to 6. Zechariah has 8 visions in one night, and that those visions give a prophetic panoramic view from their time that they were living in to the end times. It showed them that God was still with them and that he would bring his promises to completion. And then in chapter 7 and 8, we have a question and an answer. They basically came to Zechariah and asked if they should continue their fast. And if you want to look at chapter 7 and 8, you'll find that there's Zechariah, instead of just answering the question, he gives 4 messages in chapter 2 and chapter 7, 2 and chapter 8, and then he answers the question. So, and then we're looking at chapters 9 to 11. That's this morning's message. I would like to look at the first burden. In chapters 9 to 11, we have Zechariah's first burden, and it emphasizes Messiah's first coming. So we're going to see a lot of fulfilled prophecy that was fulfilled, and then the last message would be the chapters 12 to 14, and that's Zechariah's second burden, and that's concerning emphasizing Messiah's second coming. So King James uses the word burden, and a burden is simply a heavy message. The Lord gave Zechariah 2 heavy messages here, and they would, so we want to look at the first one, emphasizing Messiah's first coming. One thing that really stands out in the book of Zechariah is that he's quoted 40 times in the New Testament. 40 times, that's significant. And so that's a very important book if you think about prophecy and concerning prophecy. So in chapter 9, we have the first three chapters here are fulfilled prophecy for us, but in Zechariah's day it was unfulfilled prophecy. So it's history for us today. A lot of it is, not all, but it was prophetic for them, and it was like pre-written history. So God was showing Zechariah before it happened from God's perspective. God was telling them what's going to happen. And so it wasn't all good for Israel, but it's very accurate. And one thing that stands out, we'll see in these chapters, is that God is in control. God is in control. Things have come to pass exactly as God said it would. And that brings comfort when we think about if things are so precise in the prophecies concerning his first coming, that gives us we can be assured that the prophecies concerning his second coming will be just as accurate. So this chapter speaks about, chapter 9 speaks about how the Lord is going to defend his people and how he's going to judge the nations around him. So the title of my Bible says, Judgment on Israel's Enemies. So the title of the message this morning would be Prophecy of the Rejected Messiah. And this is largely in chapter 11, the title comes from. We'll look at that. But first we're going to go through the first burden, most fulfilled prophecy here. So let's read the first 8 verses of chapter 9. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof. When the eyes of man and all of the tribes of Israel shall be toward the Lord, and Hamath also shall border thereby, and Tyrus and Zidon, though it to be very wise. And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold, and pet up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Askelon shall see it and fear. Gaza shall see it and be very sorrowful. Ekron, for her expectation, shall be ashamed, and the king shall perish from Gaza, and Askelon shall not be inhabited. and a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth. And he that remaineth, even he, shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. I will encamp about mine house because of my army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more, for now I have seen them with my eyes. So here we see in the first verses, we see that judgment is pronounced on Israel's enemies. And there's nine cities that are mentioned here. Nine cities that are mentioned, and Tyrus is really pulled out. But these cities are the judgment is coming on these cities. And it doesn't say who's doing it. It just says that the Lord is judging them. It tells us here the focus is on God's judgment upon them. It's not about who is doing the judgment. Well, these cities, if you look at it, they're listed in the exact order of Alexander the Great and his conquest. He went from the north to the south, and these cities line up exactly of what of his conquest. Now we need to remember the Zechariah's time was during the Medo-Persian Empire. This is talking about the Grecian Empire that came after that, and after that was the Roman Empire. So this was before it happened, and God was telling Zechariah this, that this was going to happen. And God allowed Alexander the Great to rise up and conquer the entire world, and Daniel refers to him as the leopard in Daniel 7 and Daniel 2, when they look about, Greece is referred to as the bronze, or the belly, the gold and the silver and the bronze. That's the empire that was talking about. So this is cities here these cities are the first three are the northern of Syria and northern Lebanon. And it singles out Tyre here. It's just above the coast of modern Lebanon. And it says that they were wealthy and they were proud. It talks about their silver and gold, and it talks about how they thought to be wise. So, and they were a stronghold. You know, Assyria and Babylon tried to overtake that and didn't succeed. And here Zechariah is saying that Tyre is going to fall, this strong city of Tyre. And history tells us that it did fall. In 7 months, Alexander the Great took it over. And God says in verse 4, the Lord will cast her out. So it's the Lord that's doing it. I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. In verse 4, I will cast her out. The focus is on God. It's not on Alexander the Great. God was just using him. But the Greek Empire was actually unknown at that time. So then it goes on in verse 5 and it talks about Philistine cities, and he's going to cut off the pride of them. And so here is the destruction of Israel's enemies. And then in verse 9, we have an interesting verse there, how God supernaturally protects Jerusalem. And it says in verse 8, I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth. And no oppressor shall pass through them any more, for now I have seen with mine eyes. And here history tells us how Alexander the Great came into Jerusalem, and Jerusalem remained safe. Jerusalem is mentioned here because God said, I will encamp about my house. The reason Jerusalem remained safe is because God was there. His presence will be there, and they will not be able to get in. And God predicts that Jerusalem will be spared, my house, and that's exactly what happened. If you follow Josephus, the historian, he writes how Alexander the Great came up to Jerusalem, and he expected a fight. And the high priest had a dream, and the Lord revealed him to fast. And to go out all dressed in white. And this greeting impressed Alexander the Great, and he laid down his weapons and he chose not to destroy the city. And he left them worship Jehovah, and he left them, he released some of their taxes and all the other cities they're conquered, but Jerusalem was allowed to remain. And just like Zechariah, God told Zechariah here before it happened, that's exactly what happened. So there we have the account of the Alexander the Great. And then verse 9, it changes. We have the coming of the king of Israel. And Zechariah is known to jump around a lot. And so here in verse 9 it says, chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh upon thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So here we have the announcement of the coming king of Israel. It says, "thy king," or "your king." So, and this is the exact scripture that we are aware of in the New Testament, where Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Matthew talks about it. John talks about it. The Palm Sunday, when Jesus triumphantly entered, and this scripture was fulfilled. And here we have in the scripture in Matthew, it says, "Say unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt of an ass." So here it says, Jesus was telling them, his disciples, what to do. And then he says, it's going to fulfill the scripture, the prophecy in Zechariah. And then he quotes the prophecy of Zechariah here in Matthew 21. So it mentions Jesus' triumphal entry. They hailed him as Messiah here. And it's one time he accepted worship. But remember, 1 week later is when they said, "Away with him, crucify him." They rejected him. Now, just a little comparison between Alexander the Great and Jesus. Alexander the Great, he brought fear. Jesus brought joy and peace. Alexander the Great came to conquer. Jesus came to deliver. Alexander the Great had a mighty horse to conquer. Jesus came on a humble donkey to save. Alexander the Great came to kill. Jesus came to die. And there we see the contrast between. But Jesus' second coming will be quite different. Will be quite different than his first coming. Then in verse 10, it says, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from the sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." Now here it talks about cutting off the chariot and the war horse, and those are implements of war. You know, they're getting rid of the implements of war. It speaks of peace, talking about the peace here unto the nations. Just like Micah and Isaiah talks about turning the swords into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks, a time of peace when there'll be no war anymore. Time of peace. And it says in his dominion, his rule from river to the ends of the earth. This is talking about, I believe, after the tribulation, after the Armageddon, when Jesus sets up his kingdom on earth. And sharp contrast to Alexander's empire founded on bloodshed. This is the messianic kingdom, the universal kingdom of peace. And just to notice how Zechariah jumps around here, verse 9, he's talking about Jesus' first coming. And now here in verse 10, he jumps to his second coming. So you can understand why, and this is many other places too, you can understand why the Jews got confused with his first coming and his second coming. They thought he was going to set up his kingdom here in his first coming. But he's going to do that at his second coming. They would have missed Jesus' mission, and that was to come to die, to bring salvation, to die on the cross for man's sins. You know, they missed the Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. They thought they were the suffering servant that Isaiah talked about, but no, that was Jesus' fulfillment of himself. But you can see how they connected the first coming and the second coming and brought confusion. But we can read it hindsight and see that it's the first and the second coming here. Then at verse 11, it says, "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit where there is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto you." So here now he changes to the people, goes from the king to the people, and talks about the blood of the covenant, very likely the blood of Jesus. And verse 12 talks about the prisoners of hope. And it's probably speaking of those back in Babylon yet. So remember the setting. This is when Zechariah was called to prophesy when they were rebuilding the temple. And there was a lot that were still back in the land, back in Babylon. And he says, your king is coming. You should come back. Come back. And then verse 12 says, if you do, I will restore double unto you, a promise of blessing. And here in changes again here in verse 13 and gives us a 13 and 14. It describes Judah as the bow and Ephraim as the arrow, the bow and arrow. And here we see, it says, "Wherefore, when I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south." Jump into verse 17, "For how great is thy goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and the new wine the maids." So here we have another victory that takes place, and this is with Judah as the bow and Ephraim as the arrow. So here we can see God is raising up the Jews to fight against, and it says here, the sons of Greece. You know, earlier we looked at the account of Alexander the Great. It didn't mention anything about Greece except here. Now this is the sons of Greece, and when Alexander died, he divided his kingdom up, and the general that was in charge of Israel after was not very friendly to Israel, like Alexander was. So they weren't allowed to worship their God. They weren't allowed to have circumcision. They weren't allowed to. He was not friendly to the Jews at all. And this led, and you can read about this in Josephus, and he says this led to the Maccabean revolt. And God used Judah as the bow and Ephraim as the arrow to win this battle. This is talking about it before it happened. And also in verse 16 it says, "And the Lord shall save them in that day as a flock of thy people, for they shall be stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign into his land." Let me back up here a little bit. Yeah, I missed that verse in 13. Verse 13, it talks about how he was going to make them as mighty men. And they were going to roar in verse 14. They were going to roar with victory. They were going to blow the trumpet, celebrate victory after victory. And he's going to allow the Jewish nation to prosper. So much so that there's going to be enough of grain and enough of wine and a symbol of wealth and prosperity. A prophecy of God's promise to defend them. And this is the Lord's doing. The Lord is doing this. And then also he talks about jewels of a crown. "The Lord shall, their God, shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign unto his land." And here's the jewels of a crown. We sing the song, "Precious Jewels." And this is how God sees his people, the way he sees us. It's beautiful. He describes them as jewels, us as jewels, treasures, pearls. And then chapter 10, it gets a continuation here. I don't think I'm going to read all the verses, but here he's asking to ask the Lord for rain. It's a continuation of chapter 9. It says, you know, we just saw the grain and the wine and the grain in abundance. And now in chapter 10, he's asked the Lord for rain. Don't go to your idols. God wants them to know it's him. He is the source of their blessing. It's not their idols. Don't give credit to the gods for what's happening in Israel. And in verse 2, it says, "For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock, They were troubled because there was no shepherd. So God is upset with he's angry with these shepherds. He sees them as people that were wandering as lost sheep without a shepherd. So God is specifically addressing these shepherds. In verse 3, it says, "Mine anger was kindled among the shepherds, and I punished the goats," calls them goats, "for the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle." So God is specifically addressing their spiritual leaders and basically condemning them for their lies and falsehoods. And he calls these false prophets, false shepherds, goats. And he's going to visit his people and punish these false shepherds. And then he turns around and says he's going to make them as a goodly horse in battle. He's going to make them like war horses. So he changes changing from a wandering sheep to a war horse, quite a change. So Zechariah is known to jump around a lot. So then we see in chapter 10, verse 4, we see out of him is referencing to the Messiah. Out of him came the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, like Peter talks about. Out of him the nail, the tent peg or the nail. Out of him the battle bow. Out of him every oppressor. So here it talks about, I'm the strength and the protection of this nation. God is saying he is the strength and the protection of this nation. And then in verse 6 to 12, we have another concept here of the prophecy of the regathering of the people. And let's read these verses. It says in verse 6, "And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to the place to place them. For I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I have not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as though through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will hiss for them and gather them. For I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. I will bring them again out of the land of Egypt and gather them of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and of Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them." So here we have the scripture predicting the prophecy of the regathering of the Jews, the regathering of his people. So 15 times in this chapter, in chapter 10, it says, I will. Just in verse 6 alone, there's 5 I wills. I will strengthen. I will save. And I will bring. I will have mercy. And they shall not be cast off. And I am the Lord God. And I will hear. So here we have God is doing this as statements of affirmation. God is saying, I am going to do this. And we have eight I wills in chapter 11. And if you go to the next chapter. So this is a lot of God is doing this. I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to sow them. For I have mercy on them. It's not what they deserved. It's because of God's mercy. And though they have, it'll be as though I have not cast them aside. And it says in verse 8, I will hiss for them. And some translations will use the word whistle. Calling them home. My mother could stick her fingers in her mouth and go out in the back porch and call supper time. And we all heard it. It was very effective. And she was going to teach us all how to whistle. And none of us boys got it. But God is whistling. God is whistling for his people to come home. And just looking at statistics and others, it's a little varied. You'll find different things. But I think it's going to make the point. So in 1939, talking about the Jews in Israel, in 1939, this would have been prior to the Holocaust, there was approximately 445,000 Jews in Israel. And worldwide, there would have been 16.5 million. And then in 1948, when Israel was made a state, There was about double the amount of Jews in Israel as there from the 445,000, and in total population was 10.5 million. There you can see the results of the Holocaust. And today, and this is where it could vary a little bit, there's approximately 7.5 million Jews in Israel. And there's 13.5 million that are across the world. And a lot of those are no longer in Europe. There are a lot of those in the United States. But that number is growing. God is still calling his people home. God is still whistling for his people. And they're coming. And it says there's going to, in verse 10, it says they're going to keep coming till there's no more room. And just being in Israel, just getting back, just still jet lagging a little bit from being in Israel. There's a lot of room there yet. But there's a lot of apartment houses. There's a lot of Jews that have come home. And but there's still room. And I believe the total fulfillment of this will be in the millennium when they will all be home. Part of the end time prophecy, I believe, is the Jews returning to their homeland. Many returned, but they're still largely unbelieving. They're still largely not accepting their Messiah. And there's many that have, but there's, as a whole, they have not accepted the Messiah. But chapter 12, there's going to be a revival in Israel, according to chapter 12. So let's also looking at another thing. God says, I'm going to make them as mighty men. Here we have two verses that says, and they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. And then in verse 7 it says, and they of Ephraim, and that refers to the largest tribe, that refers to Israel. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice though as wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. And another verse I don't have up here, it says in verse 12, says that I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. So here we see God is saying, I'm going to make them as mighty men. I'm going to strengthen them. And I believe it in that day, God made them as mighty men. We see it in Nehemiah's time, God made them as mighty men. And we see it today. We see it today that God is, the Israeli army is mighty for their numbers. Probably, you look at the war of 1948, you look at the war of 1967, and the Six-Day War there, and they were far outnumbered, yet they were victorious. And God says here, I'm going to make them as mighty men. I will strengthen them. And we see that happening today. Now I'd like to move into chapter 11, and this is where the prophecy of the rejected Messiah, the title here. And the prophecy of the rejected Messiah, and here it tells us its consequences. The awful destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD. Zechariah 11 foretells difficult times for Israel. Zechariah 11 details the great tragedy of the Romans overtaking the nation of Israel. And it tells us why. It's why is because they rejected their Messiah. The prophecy of the rejected Messiah. God has promised to protect Israel, to preserve Israel all through the years. And it's amazing, amazing how the children of Israel were scattered across the globe and for 1900 years, and they still have their identity, they still have their language, and God has preserved them. It's a miracle. God has preserved them. But they did suffer a lot. The worst was probably under the Holocaust. And another awful thing that they suffered was the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And Zechariah 11 details it. God left them unprotected through history. And Zechariah says here it's because of the rejection of their Messiah. And you know that blindness is still there today. That blindness is there. But there's a future salvation coming for Israel. God is not finished with the Jews. When the church age is over, I believe God is going to turn back to the Jews. And so here we see the destruction of the destruction described. the destruction described. Let's read chapter 11, the first three verses. It says, "Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. How, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. How, ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of the young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled." So here we have it in poetic language. It's like a poem, and it's about the complete destruction of Jerusalem. What the Romans did in 70 AD under Titus. The Romans had a constant problem with Israel, and there was different uprisings, and finally Titus came in and destroyed the temple, destroyed Jerusalem, and wiped it clean. And fulfilling the prophecy of what Jesus said, there will not be one stone left upon another. And you go to the temple today, there's not one stone left together. There's a retainage wall there, but it was destroyed. And later, we had the privilege to be up in Masada. That was where the last stand, the revolt there, where the Romans came in and they built a siege ramp and came up, and where they all committed suicide. But we had the privilege of going up to Masada, and we walked down the siege ramp and saw it. That was like their last stands against the Romans. And later on, Hadrian came in, and he actually plowed and salted Jerusalem. And that fulfilled the prophecy in Micah, where it says it's going to be desolate. There was a destruction of 70 AD and following, and Lebanon is told to open its doors. Lebanon is the north, and it's poetic here. It starts in the north, and it goes to the south, and it describes the devastation that was unstoppable. Fire would destroy their cedars of Lebanon, and that's their trophy trees, like our redwoods of California. And it talks about these trees crying out, the oaks and the firs and the cedars, and the trees are howling, the shepherds are howling because their grazeland was gone. Everything was affected, trees and the shepherds and the animals, and it's just a picture of devastation and destruction. Yes, it was the promised land, land promised to the children of Israel, but it was destroyed. And it's the land where great promises have been given. If you go back in the earlier chapters of Zechariah, we see a lot of promises that were given. And verse 6, this verse looks directly at the destruction of Jerusalem. It says, For I will have no more pity on the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hands and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver. So here we have the judgment is the result of God's wrath, and the cause of the wrath was the rejection of the Messiah. The rejection of the Messiah. The prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the Jews, and that happened in 70 AD. Now we see that the rejection is, so that was the destruction described, and now in the latter part of the, and my computer froze, the latter part of chapter, we have destruction is described. So I'll just keep going. Okay, there it is. Yeah, so the Zechariah here, so it tells us about this, the destruction here, the rejection is described, the rejection of the Messiah, and it's in an object lesson. Zechariah is playing the role, we just had it not too long ago in our Sunday school lesson, but he's playing the role of the shepherd. And it says in verse 4, "Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter." And there we can see the sarcasm that he brings. But he was to act as the Lord, the true shepherd, the Messiah. So Zechariah is playing the object lesson as the shepherd. He's commanded to feed Israel, to care for them, be a shepherd to them. But he was rejected. and pronounce judgment on them. In verse 9, it says, then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat thereof, every one the flesh of another. And that actually did happen. But here we can see they rejected him, and this was the judgment that was pronounced. So when Jesus came, so Zechariah was playing this role, and when he was rejected, he pronounced judgment on them, and then the Messiah came. When Jesus came, Jesus tried to feed them, he tried to nurture them, but they rejected him. And this is the judgment that he pronounced on them. So Zechariah is a shepherd and Israel's a flock that is doomed for slaughter. Yes, the covenant people of God, doomed for slaughter. And then it says how he carried two staves. It says, I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, one I called beauty and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. So here Zechariah is the shepherd playing the role of the shepherd, and he has two staves or two staffs. We know that from the Psalms 23, thy rod and thy staff. He had two staffs. And the first one was called beauty, which means grace or favor, could be another word some translations use. And the other one was bands, it means unity. So his ministry was defined by these two staves, these two staffs, a ministry of grace and a unifying ministry. So beauty is grace, so it's gracious, tender care for the flock. And the bands is unity, making one flock, one shepherd, like John 10 says, one fold and one shepherd. And then in verse 3, it says, these three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and then my soul also abhorred them. So these three shepherds, likely three groups of leaders, possibly the prophets, priests, and kings, or the priests and the scribes and elders, but it could be one of the groups of leaders there. And the 1 month is probably just means a short time. And we think about it, it wasn't long after the destruction of 70 AD when the temple was destroyed and the people were scattered around the world that there was no more need for these jobs. They were gone. That no more temple sacrifices, they were gone. So, and in verse 9, it says, I am going to let it happen. You know, like Zechariah was, I tried to minister, I tried to pastor you, I'm done. I'm going to let it happen. I'm not holding back. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I tried to minister, I tried to pastor, I'm done. I'm going to let it happen. I'm not holding back. And then he breaks in verse 10. He says, I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, and that I might break my covenant which I had made with my people. So he breaks the stick. He breaks that favor. In other words, my grace is going to retreat. I'm not going to protect you anymore. I'm going to allow the devastation to come upon you. And he breaks the staff of protection. It was judgment. And then he breaks the other staff, the unity. And he says, I will cut off my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And that national unity was destroyed after 70 AD. They were scattered everywhere. And Jesus said, your nation is desolate because you rejected me. You know, a few years later, the destruction came by the Romans, just like Zechariah prophesied. And these are the words of Jesus, that this was directed to the leaders for their rejection, and that Jerusalem would be destroyed. It says in Matthew, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Here Jesus says, your house is left desolate because you rejected me. Because Jesus knew the rejection was coming. Jesus knew the cross was before him. He knew exactly what was going to take place. And in that setting right there, he told all the leaders and all that were listening, why the judgment was coming. And that's exactly what Zechariah 11 is saying as well. The reason why the great slaughter is coming was prophesied ahead. You know, instead of accepting their Messiah, what did they say? Away with him. Crucify him. And then Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? And what did they respond? What did they respond? We have no king but Caesar. You know, Zechariah is the prophesying the rejection of Christ. And that gives us the reason the Gentiles were grafted in. And we could spend a lot of time here, but beautiful picture. You know, because of their unbelief, the Gentiles were grafted in. And we are the wild olive branch that's grafted into the main branch and partaking of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So a beautiful picture of how we were grafted in. Then another thing we see here in verses 11 and 12 and 13, and this is a prophecy of the betrayal price of 30 pieces of silver. In verse 12 it says, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. This is like Zechariah is the shepherd, and what's his pay? And if not, forbear. So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took 30 pieces of silver and cast it into the potter in the house of the Lord. And so he's asking what his price is, what his wages are. And they determined it was 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. And that's exactly what they valued Christ's life at. 30 pieces of silver. Judas was paid 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. And afterward, Judas came back remorseful. And he threw the money into the temple. He threw the money into the temple and said he didn't want it. And there they said, well, this is blood money. You know, we can't just use this in the temple. What are we to do with it? And so all of a sudden now they're interested in obeying the law after they broke it so many other times. But then they bought a potter's field. They bought a field, the worthless field. The potter's field was the field out behind the potter's house where all the rejects were thrown and all the field littered with pottery. And Zechariah was saying these words with no idea how precise this predicts the account of Judas. It's just the accuracy is amazing. Then one last, the last two verses, it switches gears now to the idol shepherd. It says, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that which standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. And here it starts with a wicked shepherd that will rise up. He's not going to care for the flock. He's not going to be like the true shepherd would. And then he changes woe to the idol shepherd, foolish shepherd to the idol shepherd. And I believe this is a reference to the Antichrist. I believe he's talking about the Antichrist that will rise up. And he's going to be very deceptive. He's going to be deceived by miracles. He's going to have a wound by a sword and live. And Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel and for a peace. And he's going to be a great fixer of the peace, the problem in the Middle East. You know, you think about what better time for somebody to come in and solve the Middle East problem. You know, a lot of U.S. presidents were wanting to be the one to fix the Middle East problem. And I believe it's going to be the Antichrist that's going to come in. And I believe it's just things are lining up this way. But thinking about this, I believe this idle shepherd is clearly the Antichrist. But think about how many of the Jews rejected their Messiah, their true Messiah. But then they will hold and accept the idle shepherd here, this Antichrist, during the tribulation period. But it's not finished there. If we would continue on Zechariah 12, it talks about a great revival in Israel. And Lord willing, I plan to come back in January, February sometime, and maybe I can do the last three chapters. But the last three chapters is a prophecy, future prophecy on the end times. And so there's a lot of unfulfilled prophecy that's centered around Christ's second coming. And you know, we've looked at a lot of prophecy of surrounding his first coming and how it was fulfilled to the T. So that can assure us that prophecy concerning his second coming will be exactly as he will be as precise as the he will do what he says, and we can be assured that time is very, very soon. So let's stand together for a word of prayer, and afterward we can have a verse of song, and then after that you consider yourselves dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Zechariah. A lot of prophecies that are there for us that we can benefit from, that we're there for our benefit, Father. We thank you for the truths of your word. Help us to apply them to our lives. Lord, we think of the first coming. We looked at prophecies surrounding the first coming and how accurately they were recorded for us. And that gives us assurance that the prophecies concerning your second coming will be just as accurate. So we thank you. Help us to be living faithful in these last days. Help us to be watching, waiting and watching for your return, which could be very soon. We praise you, and we just pray that you will be with us as we leave today. In Jesus' worthy name we pray. Amen.